Well, I believe we all go through seasons of life where we struggle to feel God's nearness. Each and every one of us has experienced a season. You may be going through it right now. You may have just come out of it. You may be going right into it. But each of us have struggled to feel the nearness of God. And as I thought about our church over the past couple of days since I got the call that I'd be preaching, and I thought about the conversations that I've had in recent times, I thought about a chapter of scripture that has meant a lot to me, and that's Psalm chapter 42. So if you would join me in your Bibles, turning there to Psalm chapter 42, we will read from our text this morning. And if you're a note taker and you want to entitle the message, our message this morning is entitled Trusting God When It's Difficult to Feel His Nearness. Let's read. In Psalm 42, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where's your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go to the throng and lead them in the procession of the house of God with glad shouts of song and praise, a multitude keeping festival. And he says to his soul, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of the waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, with adversaries, they taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where's your God? And he says again, verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Now, in this text this morning, even though the writer here, which they say is a son of Korah, and just so you know who that is, what that means, is that he is a worship leader in the temple. So we're talking about worship leaders this morning. I know y'all probably don't get a lot on worship leaders from the pulpit, but we're going to talk about worship leaders. And there's this worship leader that is, he knows that he doesn't feel God's nearness, and yet he still trusts God. But why? Why? I mean, look at his situation. I mean, first, he's unable to be in the house of God to worship. His job is to be a worship leader, and he can't even do what he is called to do. So why does he trust God? Well, look at verse 2. He says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So he's expressing to us that he's far from the temple. And to appear before God in the Old Testament is this idea of being in the temple of God. Being in the temple of God is to appear before God. So this is what he's saying. This is the place of worship where they would all gather together and worship God in his presence. Now, there's something unknown that's keeping this worship leader from getting to the temple. We don't know what it is, but whatever it is, he can't get there to worship. And the worship leader realizes what this is doing to his heart. He realizes that he is not as refreshed as he once was. Look at verse 1. It starts off by saying, as a deer pants for the flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. And he says in verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. There is a kind of refreshing that takes place when we're able to gather together in God's house and worship him and take in his word. We leave here refreshed. And this worship leader hasn't gotten to do that, and so he feels weary. He feels thirsty for this kind of refreshing.
Second, not only is he not able to be in the house of God, but while this is happening, he has enemies taunting him. They're saying, hey, where's God? Look at verse 3. It says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? They're taunting him. They're saying, where is God? Where is God? And we hear this today, right? Hey, if your God's really real, he'll show himself. If he's really true, if he really does what he says he does, he'll appear. He's experiencing some of the same stuff. In verse 9, he says to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. So as you notice, even throughout the rest of this psalm, his sorrow doesn't go away. He's still in his sorrow. He's still wrestling with the pain that he feels. Now, with all this pain, why should the worship leader trust God? That question's still there. He can't get to the temple. He can't worship. He can't feel refreshed. And meanwhile, he's got enemies saying, hey, where's your God? And he's pointing this out to God. He's like, Lord, don't you see what's happening to me? God, can you step in? So why does he trust God? Well, I think there's two main reasons he trusts God. First is because God has been faithful. God has been faithful. If you look at this, you'll see in verse 4, he looks back at his past and he remembers the days of old, how he was close to God. Look there. It says, and these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go to the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts of song and praise and a multitude keeping festival. So he was able to be refreshed. He was able to lead. And he remembers what those times were like. Now, did he remember this in the midst of his joy? No. This is why sorrow is important for us. Sorrow is necessary in order for us to stop, to pause, reflect, and remember the good times. And he does this. He needs sorrow. In fact, our hearts need sorrow. Our hearts are made to stop, to wrestle with the pain we're feeling, and to remember what was good. This is why Ecclesiastes 3:4 says, there is a time to weep. There's a time for this. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn, and there's a time to dance. There's a time for every of these matters under the sun, the writer says. So there are times in our life where the best thing we can do is to be still and to feel what we're feeling. Not to busy ourselves with activity, not to numb the pain by doing something else, but to feel the weight of what we're dealing with and to have what I like to call heart conversations. Now, parents in here, y'all have gotten to have a lot of hard conversations, but these are heart conversations, conversations you have with your own heart. Now, here's what this is. To have a heart conversation is to stop, is to look within your heart, to see the root issue of what's going on, and to give that to God. And as a result of giving that to God, God brings out what's true, what is right, and he leads us into what is true and what is right. And he remembers what is right and what is true is that one day he will again be able to worship with God's people without constraint, without anything getting in the way. Look at verse 6. He says, in my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar. So we see that the writer, he's far away from Jerusalem where they had the temple. He is far. He's blocked off by sea and mountain range, and he can't get to where he wants to be. But again, he uses these memories of old to direct him to the hope that he has. He takes his sadness. He's able to deal with his sadness and see the hope that is before him. And I want to tell you, for those of us here in our day, with COVID, with maybe even today, you are dealing with a physical ailment that is keeping you from worshiping like you would like to. Maybe there's something else in your life. Maybe there's a chronic illness. But we know for certain, all of us have dealt with this season where there are some constraints on how we would worship freely. And the psalmist knows this. He's feeling this. He feels the weight of it, but he has this hope of what is to come. And I want to encourage you today, there is a hope, whether it's in this life or in the one to come. There will be no constraints keeping us from feeling so close to God.
The second truth that he finds here is that because God has and will continue to point him to the truth, he trusts God. God has pointed him to the truth, right? Look at verses 5 and 11. This is where I really, this is like the meat of our text here. This is what I love. It says here in both verses, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." The worship leader is pointing out a couple things that are true here. First is that his soul is cast down. We know this. The NLT translation says this. It says, "Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad?" And if you were to look at the Holman translation, it says, "Why am I so depressed?" He's feeling the weight of this. He's dealing with it. He's looking at his heart. And what is he doing with his heart? He's saying, "Hey, why are you cast down, my soul? You know what is true. You know who your Savior is. Why are you in this state?" So he's not just sitting and sulking. And at the same time, he's not just being optimistic without reason, right? He sees the truth, and he knows who is true. And that leads him into the truth. I believe one of the reasons why we have an increase in depression and anxiety in our nation and in this world is because we don't pause and reflect. I think sometimes we want to just numb the pain. We want to just move on. We want to just get past it. But God is trying to point you back to Ecclesiastes 3:4, which says there is a time for everything under the sun. There is a time to weep. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to dance. There's a time to mourn. There's time for all these things. And God wants you to sit in that and to reflect, but ultimately to be pointed into what is true. The other thing the psalmist knows in verses 5 and 11, where he's talking to his heart, is that he sees God is his hope. He sees God is his hope, not external things which will change, but God who is unchanging. He will never change. In the midst of his sadness, he knows God is his Savior. He knows that on the other side of this hard season, there is joy to come because God is there. One of the greatest things about what I'm reminded of every time I read the Great Commission in Matthew 28 is that God says, "I will be there with you to the very end of the age." He's not just left you on your own. Good luck. Go bring some people to Christ. No. He says, "I'm there with you to the very end of the age." If you're a believer in here, you have been given the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, and he comforts you. He gives you rest, but he also empowers you so that you can do the work God has called you to. And he'll be there with you to the very end. Now, again, as I said a second ago, in the midst of his sadness, he doesn't just have this wishful kind of thinking. He's not just optimistic without reason. But he knows what God has done before, and he knows what God will continue to do. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is without change. He is always with hope, and that will never run out." And then 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That's why it is through him we utter amen to the glory of God." If you are joining us today and you are not a believer, you have not given your life to Jesus, and you're like, "What is up with these crazy church people and the joy that they have?" It's because we know there is a truth. No matter what outside circumstances change, we have a truth that is unchanging. We don't care who is the leader of a country. We have a hope that the King of Kings sits on the throne and knows all things. Jesus is our hope. He will not change. And what I want you to hear from my heart and my life this morning is that no matter what happens around me, no matter what I've experienced in this life, I can go to God because he's faithful and he will continue to remain the same. There's a story, in fact, you guys are a part of it, that demonstrates the faithfulness of God. Back in 2016, my wife and I were living in Houston, and I had never left the great city of Houston. until four different men spoke into my life and they said, hey, Matt, we think God wants to do more in you, but we also think seminary is a good idea. And so I started looking at different seminaries. In fact, I was actually thinking about going to Southeastern in Wake Forest, North Carolina. And I had enrolled. I had gotten all my classes scheduled. I started taking them, and I just didn't feel right about doing classes online from Houston and maybe eventually having to make these trips back and forth. I knew I needed to be in person to get my classes done and to have those relationships with seminary students and my professors at the school. And so I left Southeastern and actually enrolled at Southwestern in Fort Worth. That was the big first leap of faith. Leaving all I knew in Houston, all my family, all my friends, and going to Fort Worth to enroll in seminary. And we left with no job lined up for us. Molly and I get to our home in Fort Worth, and there is no means of provision waiting for us. But I trusted God. I knew He was faithful. I knew it just wasn't this fluttering feeling I had, but it was God calling me to something good, something true. And I started making conversations on campus at Southwestern, and a couple days later, we get a knock on our door, and this gentleman's standing there, and I didn't know who he was. I didn't know what he was about to tell me. And they said, hey, do you mind if I come in? I was like, sure, yeah. And he said, hey, I am at a Travis Avenue Baptist Church in Fort Worth, and we have a job for you if you want it. I'm like, okay, all right, God, you heard. He said, the job is maintenance and security. Never done this at all, ever. I don't know if you want me to do this. But God lined this up, and God provided at that stage in our life. Now, here's where you guys come into the picture. A couple years later, we get pregnant, and Kai is on the way. He's to be born at the end of January. At this time, I was working three odd jobs. I didn't know what the future had in store. We had no health insurance. I just was like, God, I trust you. Lord, if you want to bring me back into a ministry position, I know you're going to do it. And then I got a call from Donald Schmidt, and he said, hey, so we got your resume from the Southwestern Job Board, and we want to interview you for a position as a student pastor. And the rest was history. January 14th, I got hired here of 2019, and Kai was born 17 days later. God is faithful. God is true. God will not leave you where you are. He tells us to ask and to seek and to knock, and the door will be open. So whatever you're going through right now, whatever that door is, that you're like, I just don't know how God's going to provide a job. I don't know what God's going to do in this season of my marriage. I don't know, God, how I'm going to make it through another day because of all the weight that's on my shoulder. Know that God is faithful. He has been faithful before. He will be faithful now. So I want to give you four questions for reflection. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. If you want to put them in your phone, I think that's great too. But I want you to ask these four questions to yourself and to friends and family. The first is this. Does your soul thirst for God? The reason I ask this is because the writer here thirsts for God, and he shows us that his thirst for God outweighs any other thirst in his life. But the thing that we run back to, that we get our identity and our meaning of life from, is the thing we ultimately thirst for. Do you thirst for God? Second is this. What are some reasons for the enemies in your life? The reason the writer here had enemies was because he loved God. What are some of the reasons people are opposing you, and what for? Third is this. When was the last time you felt close with God? Our writer here knows there's a distance here, and he wants that close relationship. And the last thing is this. Could you confidently tell someone about your relationship with Jesus over the past year? Is there anything tangible about your walk with the Lord. We all have different relationships in our life, whether that's a spouse, a friend, and there's activities, events, and conversations that has brought us closer to those people. Can you share that with others about your relationship with Jesus? Are there some tangible pieces you can share that point to your relationship with Him? I want us to enter into a time of response here this morning. I tell our students here this every week. There's two reasons I want you to have an opportunity to respond to the gospel. One is for believers to know they're saved. I think it's important a believer hears the gospel over and over and over so that they know they are in Christ. And second, for those of us that have not given our life to Jesus, and we want to do that today, here's an opportunity for that, and here's how you do it. It's to start with acknowledging you're a sinner. It's to say, hey, there are sins in my life, and all those sins separate me from God. Because God is good and perfect, and there is no sin found in Him. We need to be made right as imperfect sinners with a holy and perfect God. And this is by understanding what Jesus has done for us. That He lived a perfect life for us that we could not. He died a death on the cross to pay for all of your sins. And He rose from the grave so that one day you too can rise in life. Death doesn't have to be the end. This is not it. You were made for more. Scripture says that eternity is hidden to your heart. Jesus wants you to access that. That He has made you for eternity with Him. So that one day We will be in a place where no more sin, no more suffering, no more shame, and life will continue as life was always meant to be. But we must repent. We were going a different way, and God wants to call us to Him. We must repent and turn our focus to Him. And by doing that, we welcome Jesus as Lord and Savior of our life. I want to pray a prayer, and if there is anybody here this morning that has never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, myself or Victor here would love to talk to you and then turn you over to a spiritual encourager. If you want to come up here and pray, maybe there's something personal going on in your life you want prayer for, we're up here for that as well. If you want to pray for the future of our nation, we would love to pray with you. So would you bow with me as we enter into this time? Lord Jesus, we thank You for who You are. God, You have given us Your word and Your truth, and we know it does not return void. So God, do a work in this room. Stir up the hearts of those who are here. God, I pray that if there's any hard heart in this room, You would soften it. Because You're loving. God, I pray that Your kindness leads us to repentance. God, knock down the doors of our heart so that You can come in and that we would live the life we were intended for. God, we thank You so much for Your gospel, so much for Your truth. Jesus, thank You for loving us. We love You. We pray this in Your name. Amen. If you would stand together with us, now is the time to come.